been talking about, or have been talking about in his setting, conflict resolution for Christians. And we spent some time looking at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. So today we're going to continue that context, and we're going to look at Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 21 through 35. And it's important to remember that we're looking at instances of a discussion about conflict resolution. These are instances that Jesus himself is involved in. So, Matthew 18 from the English Standard Version, it's up here on the screen, says Peter came to him and he said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but even to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything.' Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you.' He refused. He went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who you do not forgive your brother from your heart." An interesting passage and concluding part of the context that we began in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Now, though, we don't always think of those things as being connected. In fact, if you're reading through your Bible, you probably see a paragraph or a chapter or a thought heading that will serve to separate 18, 15 through 17 from chapter 25 or verse 25. And I think that's unfortunate, because I think that these two discussions form one larger whole discussion. And I think that it's what Jesus said in Matthew 18, 15 through 17 that prompted Peter to ask the question, how many times do I have to forgive him? Because remember, that was the conclusion. That was the goal in 15 through 17 is forgiveness. First, you go to him in private, you seek his repentance, and if he repents, you forgive. If he won't repent, you take two or three with you so that every word can be established. If he doesn't repent, then you take it to the church. If he doesn't repent, then you treat him as a Gentile and a public. So this kind of follows on that, and this is what prompts Peter to ask this question: how many times do I have to forgive? And I admit it, but has anybody else ever had that feeling? I have forgiven this person 50 times and they did it again. And so I think that's what's going on here. Now, if you were here last week, Lenny taught the class for me and did a wonderful job. And Lenny read from the New American Standard Translation. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but you follow these things. If you're reading it from the English Standard Version, Matthew 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. In the New American Standard Translation, the against you phrase is not there. Why is that? Now, I gave you the material that you could look through if you're interested. If you look at one of those two articles there at the bottom, you'll find out a lot of things. One of the things that you'll find is that the New American Standard is based on the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And that tends to be based on a lot of older manuscripts. The Textus Receptus is the base, and that's the Greek that's the basis of the New American Standard. It was the basis of the King James. It's the basis of the American Standard. It's the basis of the English Standard Version. The Textus Receptus has that phrase. The older manuscripts don't always include that phrase. In fact, most of the older manuscripts don't include that phrase. So what's that tell us? Well, we're going to have to struggle with trying to figure out whether that phrase ought to be in the text. Should it read against, or is this a very broad statement that applies to all kinds of sin? Well, I think there are some things that can help us to figure that out. When I look at this, I see that the context goes from verse 15 all the way to the end of the chapter. I don't break the context. I think those two things are linked together. It may be that these are discussions that happened at different times, but the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, chose to reveal those things so that they look like they're connected. Okay. The Holy Spirit is the one that put verses 21 through 35 in this place so that it's connected with 15 through 17. Now, the against you phrase is in the second part of the context. It doesn't matter whether you're reading from the New American Standard that's based on the Westcott and Hort text, or if you're reading from the English Standard that's based on the Textus Receptus, they both read the same. The English Standard Version says, Peter came up and asked him, or said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. In the New American Standard Translation, it says, Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. See the against me phrase? The notion of being harmed by a brother, that's in both the oldest and the newer Greek text. So that tells me that there's no question about the against me phrase being included in verse 21. That's a settled question. It's there. The question is 21 connected to 15 through 17? Okay. If it is connected, then you don't have to see it in both places for it to be understood in both places. Does that make sense? That's kind of the The way that I have resolved this question in my own mind. Now, the second thing that kind of impresses me about this, if you go back and look at the two texts, and I actually copied this from the English Standard and the New American Standard, you probably have in your Bible these section headings. I think everybody knows that the section headings are not part of the text. That's what the copyists or the translators put in there as a way to define what's going on. It's very interesting to me that the section headings in both the New American Standard over here and the English Standard over here include this idea of against you. Both section headings are the same. Both section headings are the same down here when we get to the later part of the context. Yeah, Bob.
That's not true in my particular New American Standard, so there's differences.
Yeah, not everybody is going to have the same edition. Or the same publication of the New American Standard. In some you'll see these section headings, in others you won't see the section headings. But I just find it interesting. Yeah.
I didn't notice that last week, but it seems to me that the only way I can forgive a sin that you did is if you did it to me. Otherwise, if I go around saying, well, I forgive him because he was speeding, I saw him speeding the other day, and I forgive you because, you know, you just weren't very nice to your wife the other day, that puts me in the position of God.
Yeah, well, that's interesting.
I'm not in the position of God, and the only way I can forgive somebody is if they sin against me.
Yeah, that's an interesting observation. And it's one that we've made before when we've talked about forgiveness, that the person who forgives is the person who has sinned against. So if you sin against God, now, people who would argue that because the New American Standard doesn't include it and it extends the scope of the sin that's being discussed, they would say any sin affects you. Okay? I disagree with that approach, but that's what they would say. Yeah, Dean.
Check your mic.
Oh, am I not turned on? I'm turned on. Hold on.
Well, it seems to be working.
Okay. So, other comments?
Well, if you said they were connected, 18, 15, and then the parable of... He didn't really, I mean,
no.
In 15 it says, you know, go to your brother in private and talk to him. I mean... He was told, and he went to him, and he just threw him in jail because he was angry with him. He didn't really resolve. I mean, he kind of resolved it, but more in an angrier way.
Well, yeah, he resolved the issue, but he didn't resolve it with the ultimate goal of forgiveness and not rupturing the relationship. Right? So our ultimate goal is to repair the relationship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But see, there may be a time when you want to talk to a brother about some sin that is showing the church in a bad light.
Oh, that's absolutely true.
But you don't have any capacity to forgive them. You're trying to get them to a better place. You're not...
Okay.
In a position to forgive.
So it's not an against you question.
Yeah.
And my only point is, Yes, there are times when you need to approach someone who is sinning. You approach them, it's their sin doesn't affect you. But you approach them because it's affecting them. Absolutely.
Yes.
Just this passage is not going to talk about that. Okay? And we have to be very careful when we say, if you're going to approach somebody about some sin, you must do it in private based on this passage. This is for those cases where someone's sin affects me. Now, we're going to talk next week about the apostles arguing about which one of them got to be the greatest. That was simple, okay? But Peter, thinking that he was the greatest, didn't harm John. John would have been right in talking to Peter about his sin, but it didn't harm John. So not every sin that I see impacts me. This is a sin that's impacting me. Yeah, Eileen.
I sound silly, but so if I think I'm better than somebody else, that doesn't impact them?
If, say again, I couldn't hear you.
If I think I'm better than someone else, that doesn't impact them?
No, not really.
Oh.
Not really. You
might hurt their feelings.
Yeah, you have this inflated picture of your own standing before God, okay? But that doesn't change me. It doesn't impact me at all.
No, but it could affect the way that you interact with that person.
Oh, that's true.
Right? And then that might become somehow that you have sinned against them because, like Eileen observed, it may have hurt their feelings, but just the fact that I might feel... I mean, that's my sin, if I'm feeling haughty or I'm feeling like I'm better than someone else. But then that may affect the way that I interact with them, and then it could be that I'm sinning against them.
That's right.
So just the fact that I have sin in my heart and that I am not viewing other people appropriately and I'm elevating myself in my own self-esteem, my own self-worth,
yeah,
then... that's sinfulness in my heart. That's me. I haven't sinned against anyone, but it may cause me ultimately to sin against someone.
Right. And then
and rupture the relationship.
Right.
The
and when it does, if it does,
then this applies.
Got it.
Yeah.
Okay. But if you harbor it in your, you may harbor adultery in your heart and never act on it. Okay. That doesn't hurt anybody else. It hurts you. It's absolutely sinful. And you will be condemned because of it. But the fact that you harbor adultery in your heart isn't discussed here. Okay? And I think that's important to understand that not all sin affects you. When I'm saying you, my sin, not all of my sins affect you. Some do. Yeah, Bob.
I would say that a person's public sins affects everyone,
mm-hmm,
by causing a possibility of a stumbling block.
Okay.
Especially an example if a younger person or an older person admires a certain individual that is publicly sinning, it's certainly going to affect, it would affect me.
Well, that's true. That's true. But it's just not this passage.
But affecting you is different than sinning against you.
Yeah. Right? Well, that's something that we need to talk about. And we will hash that out later. Okay. There are a lot of other places that we're going to look at conflict resolution, but I just don't think they have anything to do with this one. Yeah, Taylor.
I think it's like what I think of, it's like it's a state of mind. Like you can choose to let it affect you, like with your, and because like the only thing that matters in the end is your walk with Christ. So
that's true. But some sins that I would commit affect you no matter what you think. If I commit adultery against Kim, I have harmed Kim. Okay. And it's not what Kim wants to think about it. I have harmed Kim. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 19. If you commit adultery against her, you committed adultery against your wife. That's harm. No question asked. Somebody else had their hand up. Yeah, go ahead.
When Peter in 21, or verse 21, when Peter is asking Jesus about how many times to forgive, is he, this is kind of a side question, but I'm just wondering, is Peter mad at Matthew? Or not mad, but is he feeling like Matthew sinned against him?
Yeah, I don't know at this point. I think this may have just been something that occurred to Peter. God, how many times am I going to have to forgive? How many times am I going to have to do what Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says? This person has harmed me. I go and talk to him. He repents. How many times am I going to have to do that? That may be. It may also be that even though the apostles arguing about rank doesn't impact Peter, he's got this in his mind. And like somebody said, this may be a starting to impact all of that. But, somebody else had their hand. Dean, you had your hand.
Yeah, and if I step on your toes as far as what you've got in the future, just cut me off.
No, go ahead.
As I was reading over these passages yesterday, and then listening to them today, what struck me was I've been sinned against.
Okay.
Well, get over it. I mean, this is basically what's being said here. We as human beings have this tendency to want justice. So you wronged me, I want justice. Well, you come to me and say, I'm sorry, but I want justice. Well, what we're being taught is, what is justice?
Forgiveness.
Yeah, justice is forgiveness, but if we really want justice, we've sinned. What is the just consequence of sin? The just consequence of sin, separation from God, is death. Or in this passage, being thrown into prison, being sold into slavery to pay that debt that you've committed. And we sometimes miss that point, that conflict resolution is not about justice. It's about resolving the conflict. So Mark and I have a conflict. And Mark's hurt my feelings 99 times, and I've hurt Mark's feelings 149 times. So Mark deserves more justice than I do. We get hung up on those things.
Yeah.
When, in fact, what we need to be looking at to resolve conflicts is to resolve the conflict. And this 70 times 7, it doesn't matter how many times Mark hurts my feelings or I hurt Mark's feelings. We resolve it, it's done.
Yeah.
So, I just think that we can get hung up on the wrong end of the conversation and forget my job, which is to say, you're forgiven.
Right. My job is to say you're forgiven when you repent. Okay. Now, something else that occurs to me as I look at this is the against you portion of this entire discussion. I thought I clicked in the right place. The against you portion of this discussion is included in verse 15 in this context, in the English Standard Version. It's not in the New American Standard Translation. Okay? which would call into question whether these things ought to be connected or not. Now, if the against you portion is not in the first part of this context, then repentance is not in the second part, because repentance is omitted in the second part of the context. So if you say that these are two separate discussions, then this doesn't include the against you part, so it's a very broad statement. This doesn't include the repentance part, and that makes it a very broad statement. You sin against me, it doesn't matter whether you repent, I must forgive you. Okay? So just to understand, that's the impact of separate contexts. Yes?
In the second part, would you say that repentance is implied because he begged for forgiveness, but then he didn't give it? And when he didn't give it, then he had a different consequence. So would you say that repentance is implied there? I mean, repentance is changing your way.
Right. That strikes me as a bit of a stretch to get repentance in to the second part of the context. Yeah.
I was going to say, I don't see repentance as a guarantee.
Okay.
Of the one who has sinned against you. That's why Jesus said, you have the responsibility to forgive, and you have to give that 70 times 7.
Or 700 times 7.
And the repentance of the individual is may never come. However, the rest of the story says that person will stand accountable.
Okay. Good point. If the repentance doesn't come, then the accountability is there. Okay. So let's look at this. And there are some other passages that, of course, bear on this. I think everybody had the opportunity to look at these other passages. Galatians, the second chapter, is where the Apostle Paul had to confront Peter because of what he was doing, refusing to eat with Gentiles. And Paul has to confront him. And apparently he did it. Well, I don't know how he did it. But he apparently, as I read it, he did it in a public way. James, the fifth chapter, verses 19 and 20. Galatians, the sixth chapter, verses 1 and 2. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, he was a spiritual restore such a one. So it, clearly, for me to say, this context in Matthew 18 is an against you context. And that's what it applies to, doesn't mean that other passages don't talk about sins that are not against you types of sins. So my only point is, let's be careful to make sure that when we talk about conflict resolution, and really when we talk about anything, when we quote a passage, let's make sure it's talking about the thing that we're talking about. Yeah, Carol.
Yeah, I go off of Dean's comment. I think a big lesson with these scriptures is the forgiveness part. God says when he forgets, it's as far as way from east is to west. It's gone. It's not there anymore. And we tend to hang on to things as human beings. And I think this is written for us to be able to forgive, because if we don't forgive others, we cannot have our sins forgiven. And so I think the forgiveness is really the stress of this particular lesson, is that it doesn't matter how many times, we need to push it away and give them a fair chance every single time, because we're not like God. We can't not remember that it happened, but we have to really work hard or he's not going to forgive us.
That's true. That's a good point. Kim.
I was just going to, based on kind of what Carol said, but also go back to verse 22 when he says, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven, or 77 times. I mean, we can do the calculation, and we can figure out what number that is, and then we can keep a tally, right? I'm going to tally this. That's simple.
On fine until you get to number 491.
Exactly. And then, but then, I guess my point is, this is a figure of speech, a Jewish figure of speech that means unlimited. There is no count, Peter. Jesus is saying, forget counting, Peter. Forget keeping track. Forget keeping a tally. If you're sinned against, you forget.
That's true.
And the slate is clean. And like Carol said, in other places we read, when God forgives us, it's as if the sin is from east to west, and it doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. And we're human beings, and we're fallible, and we make mistakes, and we tend to keep a tally. And we tend to remember where, I mean, God is perfect and he can forget, but we need to strive. And I think that's what he's telling you, is strive to be more like God in his forgiveness.
Right.
So we struggle with that as human beings.
And understanding.
Yeah.
We sometimes focus exclusively on the idea that we need to be like God and forgive everything that happens to us. Okay. Remember, God did say that if your spouse commits adultery, you can put him away for committing adultery.
But you can also forgive.
You can also forgive. But then is forgiveness real? You have chosen to keep track. And I think that's why God said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to put away your wife. From the beginning, it was not so. Okay? That was never God's intention. If your husband sins against you, commits adultery, you forgive. But I think God says that may be beyond what you can do.
In that one instance.
In that instance. Yeah. Yeah. Taylor.
To go off of what you said, I think with like after that at 23 with like the parable with the king, I think it also shows like the level of maturity you have to have and the wisdom to be able to forgive such grievances. Cause, you know, with like the servant who had to pay that 10,000 talents, that's like a lot of money. That's not a very easy thing to forgive.
Yeah, that's a lifetime wage, by the way.
Yeah. So, and it's like, and back then, like, to compensate for that, like, to be sold into slavery, him, his wife, and his kids, so a generational thing, had to make up for it. So I think, like, you have to act like a king, so you have to have more wisdom, mental maturity, emotional maturity. So I think that since we have to forgive specifically 7 times 77, that, I get it. Thank you.
She got the last comment.
But like it's mainly that you have to like it's more so practice, because like the more like kind of like training a pet, the more you teach the pet, the more it comes naturally, and the more you do it instinctively.
I don't really get it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. Excellent point. And as is usually the case, the bell is not our friend. If anybody wants to stand back there and hold Dean's hand so he can't go for that bell, that would be fine. But anyway, thank you for the discussion. Good discussion.